Part of God's word that we read, the book of Psalms, Psalm 37, and we may look again at verse 4. Psalm 37 at verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The message of the first part of this psalm is expressed in the opening verse, where we are told not to fret ourselves because of evildoers, nor to be envious against the workers of iniquity. And the activities and the successes of the wicked are liable to be a matter of continual trouble to the people of God, and the purpose of the psalm is to comfort their minds. And one ground of comfort, as we have in verse 2, is that the wicked are soon going to be cut off if they continue in their wickedness. They will not flourish for very long. They shall be soon cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So that's one way in which the people of God can comfort themselves, that the prosperity of the wicked will be short, and they trust also in the word of God, the promises of God, as we see in verse 3, trust in the Lord, trust that he will preserve his cause, that he will preserve his people, that he will deliver them out of the hand of these ungodly men, and trust in the Lord that he will give them the blessings of which the word of God speaks. And in the meantime, they are to do good, whatever others may do, however others may occupy their time in the activities of evil. The people of God are to be doing good, as Christ himself went about doing good. So these are matters of comfort to the people of God, and there's one of the promises that's repeated over and over in this psalm is that they will dwell in the land. The meek shall inherit the earth. The righteous shall dwell in the land. So that's doesn't seem immediately to be so. It seems that the wicked are going to take over and the righteous are going to be expelled. But the word of God will stand, and the wicked will be brought to nothing, and the righteous will dwell forevermore. But instead of fretting themselves because of the ungodly, in verse 4 we are shown something better. This is how they are to spend their time, not fretting because of the ungodly, but rather delighting themselves in the Lord. And this goes beyond what we've had before. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Not only trust in him, yes, by all means, but delight in him. Let him be the source of joy to your heart, the pleasure, the desire, the boast, the glory of your soul. And if you do this, well, there's a promise here, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That whereas the desires of the wicked are frustrated at the last, they seem to get their desire, it may be in this world, but it doesn't last for very long, and soon they find that they're left with nothing. Verse 13, for instance, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Their riches will take wings and fly away from them, and they will be left with nothing. But the righteous will receive what their hearts desire, what they set their hearts on, they will have in the eternal world. So it's this that we want to think about, these desires here that God will give to his people. What are these desires? And so we take this from the word of God at this time, that God will give his people their heart's desire. God will give his people their heart's desire. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we want first of all to think of the people of God delighting themselves in the Lord or delighting themselves especially in Christ, who's the one whom God sets before us as the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. So they delight themselves in Christ. And secondly, we want to think of him giving them the desires of their hearts. So they delight themselves in the Lord, and secondly, he gives them the desires of their hearts. But firstly, then, they delight themselves in the Lord. And this is how it's been with them from the beginning of their Christian life. Their Christian life is dated from the time when they first began to delight themselves in the Lord. Before that time, they did not delight themselves in the Lord. There's been a great change in their minds as far as their views of Christ are concerned. They had no delight in him before. They may have perhaps have spoken about him, and they may even have said something about the delight that they did have in him. I spoke to some people today who we could only think were very much deceiving themselves in the things that they were saying about Christ. If we go by the word of God, as people who deny the divinity of Christ, whatever they may say about him, they're not delighting in him in the way that the Spirit of God teaches believers to delight in him, delighting in him as God's Son, the only begotten Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But they did not, the people of God before their conversion, did not delight in Christ. He seemed unnecessary. His cross seemed foolishness. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. They didn't see any purpose in the cross of Christ. And they didn't find the serious thinking about Christ pleasant to their souls at all. There might maybe other areas of religion on which they could speak for long enough, but that particular subject was not attractive to them. But when the Spirit of Christ came into their hearts, God sent the Spirit of his Son into their hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," then they came to view Christ very differently. Their eyes were opened, and their hearts were, as it were, captured, or Christ came and took possession of their hearts, and then they learned to delight in him. And they delighted in that glory that was revealed to them, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is that view of God that can, in a measure, be understood and comprehended. God, the one that dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, who no man hath seen nor can see. But Christ is the one who says of himself, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And they can see Christ. They can see Christ by faith. They saw Christ when he was here in the days of his flesh. And they look upon him by faith, and they see the glory of God in his face, and this brings pleasure to their souls. And they see, when they look to Christ, one thing they learn immediately, let's say almost intuitively, or a consequence of the view that they have of his holiness, is the view that they have at the same time of their sin and of the greatness of their need. Those two things go together. So perhaps an immediate deduction from, instantaneous deduction from a view of the glory of Christ is not only that they have no corresponding glory or holiness of their own, but that they never will have. Their hopes immediately are cast down to the ground, gone forever. Saul of Tarsus had good hopes, but they were dashed to pieces when he saw the glory of Christ. But at the same time as their hopes in themselves are cast down to the ground, They see, they discern in Christ that very thing that they need in the place of their old hopes that they now abandon. That at the same time as they despair of themselves, they see in him that grace, that mercy, that pardon, power to forgive sins that their soul is so much in need of on account of the glory and holiness that they are seeing in him. So all these things happen together in their souls, and they're a matter of delight to them. Delight not only to their souls and their need, but a delight to their minds as well. The understanding of the gospel, the way of salvation, the wonder of it, the glory of it, the revelation that is given there of the love of God the Father and the love of God the Son. So they see all these things before, and it's a matter of delight. They see these things that they did not see before, and it's a matter of delight to them. Delight thyself in the Lord. And it's like the difference between light and darkness as far as they're concerned. God, which commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. The change that takes place in them is as great as that between darkness and light. This new view that they have of the glory of Christ. And another thing that they know, along with what we've mentioned, is that they know from henceforth that they are going to be followers of Christ, and that they are not going to find anything better. This is the one pearl of great price which their soul has been seeking, and not only they are not going to find anything better, but that there cannot be anything better. They're convinced of that. As Christ says, he that drinketh of this water that I will give him shall never thirst, but it will be in him as a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So this is the delight that they have in the Lord. It's the delight that they had in the day of their espousals when they were first joined to Christ. And we would understand this part of the psalm as especially directing the people of God to go back to this, as those ones in Revelation who are told to go back to their first love. Thou hast left thy first love. And that desire that David had when he'd fallen into sin and lost much of the sense of the divine presence, and he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That joy when he first found salvation, that joy that is bound up in the cross of Christ, his people, those views of the cross of Christ, that he should go back to these things, that they should be restored to him. And the word is directing believers here to go over that ground again, revisit it. It's not old and worn out and barren as far as their souls are concerned, but ever fresh and ever new. And if they will go back to it, if they will remind themselves of it, of who Christ is, of what he has done, what he has done for them in particular, then this will stir their hearts once again. Delight thyself also in the Lord. So this brings us to the second thing, which is that those that will do this will then receive the desires of their heart. God will give them their heart's desire. And what we're not promised here is the fulfilling of all of any worldly desires that we may have. This isn't a recipe for obtaining these. It's not saying that you keep your present desires, delight yourself in God, and then your present desires will be fulfilled, because the whole work of delighting oneself in God changes and purifies the desires of the heart. So it's the new desires that will be granted, not the old ones. And what are these new desires? Well, certainly one desire that the soul finds when it comes to Christ is that desire for the salvation of sin. That's a new desire that is awakened in the soul when it gets views of Christ. before its desire to escape from sin was inadequate. It wasn't a holy desire. It wasn't a godly sorrow on account of sin, and it wasn't really a real apprehension of the danger of sin or the evil of sin. But once the soul has had a view of Christ, it's starting now to see sin and as it truly is, and hell also, the realities of hell, the realities of everlasting punishment, everlasting separation from God, and it realizes it, the danger of that, and it sees that that's exactly what it deserves, and it desires above all things to be delivered from that. And we might say that from one point of view, that is the chief desire of the soul. That's the immediate thing. That same anxiety that Peter felt when he started sinking down into the water, the desire for his own salvation, for his own deliverance. That's the very first thing that the soul needs. And that is something that Christ will give, or God will give. He will give thee the desires of thine heart. That's exactly what Christ does. He does save them forevermore. He delivers their soul out from the lowest hell. And if he would do no more for them than that, if he would just save them eternally from hell, wherever he would put them as a result of that deliverance, well, they would love him forever. They would be indebted to him. They'd be infinitely indebted to him forever. But, of course, there is much more to it than that. There's not only the delivering of them from hell, but there is the bestowing upon them of the blessings of heaven. So one desire they have is to be delivered from to be pardoned of their sins, to be saved from the punishment of their sins. But another desire that they have along the same lines is to be delivered from indwelling sin, to be delivered from their corruptions. That's not a desire that they had before, but it's a strong desire that they have now. Their corruptions are made more and more of a burden to them. They groan, desiring to be free, rid of these things, rid of this burden, this weight that drags them down, this opposition that they find continually directing them towards evil, obstructing them in the pursuit of good, making holiness in a way a weary, a dragging business, a wearisome business in a certain sense to them. They would like to be following after the Lord. My soul followeth hard after thee. That's them in their best moments and desires, but then they feel they've hardly said that, but they are turning away from him after vanities. So their desire and deliverance from this. Well, that's another thing. They will get that desire too. They desire to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, and that is God's eternal purpose for them. That they, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that they might be conformed to the image of his Son. So they get their desire in the forgiveness of their sins. They get their desire in the deliverance from indwelling sin. Another desire that they have is the desire to be with Christ forever. As we were singing in that Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's now that they've had a view of the house of the Lord, that's where they want to abide. They don't want to be like that soothsayer, that false prophet Balaam, that had a sort of view of heavenly things but saw them only afar off. Or like that one that we read of who opened his eyes in hell, being in torments, and could look across the gulf to heaven. But they want to be not only looking but abiding with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a desire of their hearts. Legion, when the devils were cast out of him, wanted to be with Christ. But he couldn't be because he had duties to perform in his own home. But that desire was there, and it's an expression of the desire of all the people of God to be with Christ. That's their heart's desire. It matches that same desire in Christ to be with them. Christ desires their company, and they desire his. His delights are with the sons of men. And he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And their comfort one to another is that so shall we ever be with the Lord. So they'll get that desire too. They will ever be with the Lord. To be absent from the body, says Paul, is to be present with the Lord. And therefore we do not sorrow as them that have no hope. When we think of believers who've gone before, we're glad for them, we rejoice for them, because they are now gone to be with the one who is the desire of their hearts. So they get that too. They're not only delivered from sin, but they are with Christ forever. But they have desires that are not centered on themselves, but are centered on him. There's a whole new direction to their hearts, as it was with Saul of Tarsus, no longer seeking his own things, but seeking the things of Christ. So what was the desire of his heart? Well, the desire of his heart was that in all things Christ might be glorified. He desired the glory of Christ. And he desires the glory of Christ in this world, here and now, that men would glorify him, would honor him. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen, so let it be. That's the desire of the righteous as far as this world is concerned. And we're told that that's going to be fulfilled in its time, that the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. But is that not the desire of their hearts? The kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, all brought into conformity and to subjection to him. How much that is to be desired. The laws of the world, the nations of the world, the parliaments, the schools, the universities, the activities of the world, the Prince of Peace reigning, the swords being beaten into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks, things that are no longer needed anymore. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord of hosts. They desire that, and they will get that. God will give them the desires of their heart. How the wicked hate the prospect of that day. That's the very thing that they dread and detest. These laws being enacted against sin and in favor of godliness. Laws requiring the keeping of the Sabbath day and the forbidding of those abominations in which the world takes delight. But it's the righteous that get the desires of their heart. And they have a desire beyond that, because anything in this world is going to have an imperfection associated with it, but there's a world to come, there's an eternal world where there will be a perfect subjection to Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So they desire that beyond. They desire that heavenly world, when we're told that God shall be all in all, and the casting away, as we read, of death and hell, and cast into the lake of fire after the judgment that we read of in the end of Revelation, and the righteous and the angels, the resurrected bodies of the saints being with Christ forever. So this is where the desires of their hearts very much center, the glory of Christ, the exalting of Christ, and they will be given that. They will get the desires of their hearts. And we might say God will give them even more than the desires of their hearts, because they desire the glory of Christ and they desire to be with Christ. But what is going to be given to them is beyond their asking and thinking. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. There's revealed in a way by the Spirit. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But there's an exaltation of the people of God with Christ that goes beyond, one might say almost beyond their desires, that he might be exalted, but that they in their unworthiness should be exalted in the way that the Word of God describes, and be with Christ and be seated with him and occupy that position of honour, the bride, the Lamb's wife, so highly honoured in heaven, in glory, in eternity. Well, this goes beyond their desires. And so that he fully satisfies, he abundantly satisfies the desires of his people, beyond even their very imagination while they are in this world. So this is where the heart is to be. This is where our hearts are to be. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Set your heart upon him. Set your affections upon things which are above. Enlarge your desires. The wicked enlarging their desires after evil. The people of God are to be enlarging their desires after good. They're to be opening their mouths wide. At the moment they have them, as it were, open a little, like one who is not as hungry as he should be. But the hungry child is to open his mouth wide, and the believer is to open his mouth wide to receive the good things that God is ready to give him. So delight thyself also in the Lord. One thing that we've mentioned that helps greatly is to remember that delight that Christ has in them. If he is delighting in them, in delighting in you, does this not stir up a delight in him in your own heart? And then you have this promise to sustain and to feed the desire that you have, that he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. May God bless his word to us.